All right. Well, I hope everyone's doing fine. So Tim asked me a few weeks ago if I would teach on Wednesday, and it took me a while to catch on that he wasn't telling anybody that I was teaching today. I thought that was pretty smart. That way he wouldn't have to worry about people going, "Oh, I don't know." Okay. Our lads, the leaders, I didn't really catch it. They make it back okay? Yeah, everybody back okay? Okay, we didn't lose any?
Some of us made it.
All right. Well, if you'll pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given us and this opportunity we have to come together and to study your word and maybe learn something that we can use to apply to our lives. And mostly, Father, just to worship you and to praise you and to show our gratitude towards you by trying to learn what it is that you want us to know from your scriptures, Father. Father, please forgive us of our sins and be with us as we study tonight. I pray this in your son's holy name. Amen. All right. So we're going to be looking at Titus. I chose Titus because I wanted a single book that maybe I could power through in one class. And now I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think we're going to make it past the first couple of verses. And so we're not going to be in a hurry. I've got a few things that I'm going to talk about. And if I feel like we're running out of time, I may get my licks in at the end. So if you don't mind, go ahead and turn to Titus. It's right after Timothy, 2 Timothy. It's in the New Testament. All right, follow along with me in your scriptures. I'll be reading from, I believe it's the New King James Version I've got. Yep, New King James Version. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So I'm going to stop there, and we're going to spend a little time on that, because the first time I read this, I was like, okay, here's the introduction. And I tend to power through the introductions because I'm thinking I'm going to get to the good stuff later. Oh, good, not my phone. So I have a tendency to kind of power through stuff. And the second time I went back and looked at it, I was like, I realized just how much he packed just in saying hi. And so I wanted to stop and spend some time with that. So let's just start with Paul, a bondservant of God. What do you think of when you think of when Paul is saying he's a bondservant of God?
I think of how James did the same thing in his letter. I was trying to turn to it.
Mm-hmm.
That, I mean, it's an interesting way to overemphasize the fact that you're in your letter. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Well, is there another verse of scripture that you think of when you hear that? When you hear Paul talking about himself? Because to me, when I hear Paul say that, you know, in that one little phrase, Paul declares not only who he is and whose he is, he declares what is gained and what is lost by being a bondservant to God. That's what I think about in that one phrase, when he calls himself a bondservant to God. And I look back on Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to look at verses 16 through 23. In this particular section, Paul is talking to people who were trying to, you know, sin. Because, you know, what happens when you sin? You get grace. So let's sin a lot so we get lots of grace. Right? So Paul is addressing that issue. And right after that, he's talking about in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Let me see, how far do I want to go? Okay. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves for righteousness, for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were sin in regard to righteousness. I'm sorry. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when he says that he's the bond servant, that's the first thing I think about, is how much he lost slavery to sin and how much he gained because of the bond servant. And not only that, and I'm going to get to this in just a second, but he's also bringing up the idea that he has presented himself to God because he's doing what God says to do. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Where I'm going with that? Because that's why I like Romans chapter 6. Because that really brings that into light as far as being a bondservant. So the second part of that is an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. So Paul was not one of the original 12. I think everybody in this room knows that. He was different because
He became an apostle after.
Somebody didn't preach to him necessarily, right? Because Jesus revealed himself. So let's look at Acts chapter 9. Because this kind of gives a little bit of insight, a little bit, I think, into Paul. And I'm not going to read too much of it, but let's see, Saul, Ruth, and Grant. But as he journeyed, I'm looking at verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goad. So I don't want to stay too long into that, but I did want to bring about the fact that that when he's talking about according to the faith of God's elect, the same faith that Paul has is the same faith that we have. And to me, I find comfort in that Paul is our brother. He's our older brother, much older, but he's our brother in Christ. And the same faith that saved him and that gave him strength is the same faith that saves us and gives us strength. Before I move on, does anybody have anything they want to add to that? I got lots of stuff. Okay. So moving on. I'm sorry, Virginia, what did you say?
No, I think you
were. Okay, all right. She's encouraging me. I wasn't sure if she was adding something. I had to take my hearing aids out a minute ago. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the time began. Okay, so I think sometimes we take for granted the whole promise that God made to us. We've come to accept it. But there are a lot of promises that are made throughout the scriptures. I'm not going to bring them all out. But what I am going to do is I'm going to take some time and I'm going to look at some other scriptures that's talking about God's trustworthiness. Because if you think about it, everything that we believe in and hope in and everything that God promised us, it's held together, and its strength is not in our faith, but it's in his trustworthiness. Because what he says, you can rely on. And that is presented over and over and over in the Bible. And I'm going to start actually in the New Testament. Would somebody like to read for me Numbers chapter 23, verse 19? Numbers 23, verse 19. I'm going to be embarrassed if I got the wrong scriptures. And then watch. Okay.
Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?
1 Samuel 5:23. No. Oh, 1 Samuel 15. I got it wrong in both regards. 1 Samuel 15, verse 29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent. The strength of Israel being God. The strength of Israel. For he is not a man that he should relent. Psalms 92, 15. Would somebody like to read that for me? Psalms 92, 15.
To declare the Lord is just, he is not lost, and there's no unrighteousness in him.
Malachi 3, 6. And you'll notice I'm beginning at the, I'm working my way through the scriptures. Malachi 3, 6. Somebody have that before I get there? Say that again. I'm sorry.
Oh, you're good. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed.
Romans 3, 4. I know I'm moving to these quick. But you see the pattern, right? Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. So I'm going to stop there. So over and over throughout the scriptures, that is something that is taught more than anything else. And that's really important if you think about it, because that's what gives us our faith. I'm going to rephrase that. That's what gives fruit to our faith, because Paul believed what he was doing before he became a Christian. When he was persecuting people, he was doing it with a clear conscience because he was a zealous man, a zealous for God. So afterwards, when he became a Christian, you know he was dealing with a lot of anguish over that. And so he knows, because God promised him through the scriptures and through revelation, that he would have salvation and forgiveness of the sins that he had committed while he was persecuting the church. That's the same faith that we can have, because God promised it and God does not lie. So here's a question. When did God make that promise? So I'm going to go back to Titus. Before time began. So think about that for just a minute, because that means that time didn't begin until the universe was created. So before the universe was even created, God already had a plan for us. Not because he wanted us to sin, but because he made us free will agents. So let's take a look at 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. This is in that same vein. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18, if I can find it. And we heard this voice which came from heaven. Oh, I did it again. I'm in 2 Peter. I was like, that doesn't sound right. Okay, let's try that again. Rewind. 1 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So even before the, even before time began, he was already ordained. He was already planned. It was already in the works that he would come and sacrifice himself for our sins. And when I look at John chapter 17, John chapter 17, verse 24. Now, Jesus is, let's see. Jesus is saying prayer. I want to make sure of that before I said that. So he is in a prayer and he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. So, before, if anybody wants to come and say that Jesus was born and he started his existence in Jerusalem in the first century, I mean, besides just taking him to John chapter 1, which makes it clear that he was there in the beginning, God loved him from the beginning. And more importantly, Jesus knew that God loved him from the beginning. And that's the love that we get to tap into. Oh, I get chills thinking about it. Yeah. I'm sorry. Yes, sir. Yes, Dwayne.
Well, I'm just going to say that's one of the reasons why his sacrifice means so much. Because if he was just proof all of a sudden created at the beginning of the first century and then did it, okay, not that that wouldn't be good and it wouldn't be important, but knowing that he was there at the beginning and knew at the beginning what was going to happen.
And not only knew at the beginning, but knew before the beginning. And actually ordained it. Ordained it is more than just knowing it. It's saying, I'm going to set things in motion to make sure my son dies for you. That's, okay. I think about that and I think of my kids. I've only known my, Ethan, I've only known you for what, 24 years? Will it be 20, huh? Yeah, don't tell your mom I got that wrong. I don't count the year I was in Iraq. How's that? So, but all that I couldn't imagine. I'm here to tell you, I mean, I know we're supposed to be godly, but I cannot imagine giving my son up for one other person. Not, I mean, let alone people who were going to murder him and crucify him and call him all kinds of bad names and I'm sorry. Okay, but my point on that is exactly what Dwayne was pointing out, which is he had all that time from time immemorial, before time, to know that he was going to sacrifice his son. And he loved him the whole time. This was not some impersonal act. This was somebody that clearly, I mean, I love my son as much as I can, but I'm still human. And okay. All right. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. This is along the same lines. And I like this because it really tears up somebody's, let's just take a look at it. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And to make all see, I'm going to back up to verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all see that is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I had some religious folks that was talking to me, and I don't want to get into it too much, except to say that they believe that we're not done yet with the revelation of Christ, meaning that God's plan for Christ didn't work out. It didn't work out. I mean, okay, he planned it since before the foundation of the earth. He planned it all the time that before Christ came. He manipulated, maybe not manipulated, he guided things to make sure that Jesus showed up on this planet at just the right time to where the people would absolutely have to kill him. They had to, because of what he was teaching about himself. It was blaspheme for a man to claim to be God. Does that make sense? And not only that, you can't even get into all the things that had to happen in just the right way for the kingdom to be established the way that it was, when it was, to get us where we are today. But the thing is, it says he accomplished his purpose right there. So anytime you're getting a conversation with somebody about this, even if you don't think anything else, remember this one verse, because it shows that what happened was exactly what was supposed to happen. It was his purpose that the plan of salvation would work out the way that it would, that the kingdom would be established the way that it was, and that Jesus would come the way that he did, and that he would be sacrificed the way that he was. That was not accident. That was the purpose. That was the whole purpose. Okay.
What verse was that?
Yes, ma'am?
What verse was that?
That's Ephesians chapter 3, specifically verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay. Whew. All right, back to Titus.
You said he typed a lot of stuff in that greeting.
He did.
He sure did. He did. And I'm not done yet. There's still more. Okay. In due time manifested in his preaching. Okay. Would somebody like to read Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15?
I'll read it.
Go ahead.
How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
Now this one strikes my heart a little bit. Because what is he saying here? What has to what is our job? What can't happen if we don't do our job to preach? Preach through your life, preach through your behavior, preach through raising your kids. Sometimes open the Bible and talk about what's in the Bible. Because he says right here, it was manifested through what? Manifested in his word
through preaching.
That is how his word is manifested. That's pretty deep if you think about it. God can, if he wanted to have the power, he has the power to implant his will in everybody's heart. But he gave us free will. And he gave us the responsibility to share that good word, to share the word. And then only through us sharing that word will it be made manifest. And it can't be, not without sharing that word. Somebody's got to open the book. Okay. Whew. So you remember the word? Let's see. Okay. So the promise of eternal life that Paul talked about earlier, that's the only way that we get to tell other people about it. excuse me, let me rephrase that. That's the only way other people get to hear about it. Somebody's got to tell them. It may be that we get a tract in somebody's hand. It may be we get a Bible in somebody's hand. Maybe they can, if you'll pardon me saying it like this, dope it out themselves. But do you recall the eunuch that was on the chariot? Say again. That's our job. That's our job. Okay. All right. Let's see. So preaching manifests his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, do y'all realize that he just bookended the fact that he's the bondservant? He started off with saying that he's a bondservant, and at the end of that section, he was commanded by God. Because he's a bondservant, he's got to do it. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm getting upset at myself right here. Are we doing that? Do we see ourselves as the bondservant of God? And when we study the Bible and we understand the commands of God, are we being obedient to those commands? Because we're his servant. And that's no different than what Paul is saying right here. Okay. Whew. I need to take a breath. Okay. So that was my point on bringing that up, is that he circles all the way back to verse 1. Now, of course, they didn't write in verses. He didn't write it in verses. It was a letter. But at that point, he circles all the way back to the fact that he's a bondservant. And he reminds them that he's a bondservant by saying that he was commanded by God. And he's obeying that because he has to. Okay, enough repeating myself. Let's see. To Titus, a true son in our common faith. So this really shows the close relationship. Oh, you know what? Time out. That was pretty strong stuff that we just talked about. Does anybody have any comments or anything that they want to add to that before I move on? Yes, ma'am.
So, I think you make a very good point as to why Paul would say that about the preaching and about being committed to the preaching of Christ. So, a study that I had one time with a lady who professed to be a Christian, but she had married a Jew, was trying to justify her understanding of the New Testament and the abolishing of Judaism. And she basically said that Paul was the one that abolished Judaism, and therefore, since he was a man, she did not really understand or trust the books that he had written. Okay, so in talking to other Jews, I've heard the same thing. And being that Paul was a Jew, or Paul was of Jewish times, I wonder how much to that greeting would have been to say, I'm a follower of Christ, this is not my these are not my words, but these are the words of the truth that I understand because I believe and because I'm preaching Christ. Do you know what I'm saying? To give him more street cred. Right? Because
he's saying that this isn't me speaking.
He's reiterating all these things about, hey, I'm following this, I'm following Christ, I'm preaching Christ. Even though I may not have known Christ and I may not have always followed Christ, I just want you to realize that, this is me following and carrying out his will.
I think so too. Because I find a lot of times when I'm reading Paul's writing, he does spend quite a bit of time
proving his apostleship.
Thank you. Proving his apostleship. Giving his credentials. That's the phrase I was looking for. Because he calls himself a Jew among Jews. I thought he was going to bring bell. I was like, no way. okay. All right. Thank you for that. All right, so to Titus, a true son in our common faith. So who knows about the relationship between Paul and Titus? Do we know of any other places in the scripture where Titus is right. Is Titus, does he come up in Acts?
Yes, he does.
I can't find it.
You can't find it?
Not in Acts. But Paul refers to him over and over. I couldn't find it in Acts. I looked. I promise I looked. I could not find it in Acts. But you would think it's surprising that he's writing a letter to somebody that he spent so much time with. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's see if I can find it. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm not sure if this is the first place that that he's mentioned, but I think from beginning to end, it might be the first place in the Bible. Okay, but look at chapter 2, verse 13. Matter of fact, I'm going to back up to 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Spirit, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. So he called him before his son. And here in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he calls him his brother. Now let's skip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I promise I'm going somewhere with this. Look at chapter 8, skip down to verse 23. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. If your brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. But he calls him here his partner, and he calls him here his fellow worker. Imagine for a second, Paul called you his fellow worker and partner. That he doesn't call just everybody that, does he? So there's obviously a lot going on there. So let's take a look at 2 Timothy. Let's see. I may have to skip that. I'm not sure I wrote that down. Oh, come on, Warren. You're going the wrong way. No, dad blaming, I'm mad at myself. Hang on just a second. If somebody finds it before me, let me know. I'm looking for the joy of Titus. If you got a little... Oh, well... I did not write down a... Okay. Confiding in Titus. Okay, hang on one second.
In 4:10, it talks about Titus and his Dalmatia.
I'll say joy of Titus.
Oh, it's in 2 Corinthians still. Chapter 7, verse 13. Thank you, Ethan. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if anything, I have boasted to him about you, and I am not ashamed, or about you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. So, therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you and everything. Okay, that was a lot of work to find that. But the point here is that Titus is not just a gopher. You see what I'm saying? I mean, there's more conversation here going on. They are bringing Titus into their confidence, and they're talking about their concerns about these churches that Titus is visiting on their behalf. And I'm going to get to it in a minute, but Titus, they even entrusted him to establish elders. Right, and we're going to get to that in just a second. Okay, so he was their messenger, he was their confidant, and not only that, but he provided them with reports, and apparently he was able to do this in a way where it encouraged them. He didn't just come back and say, they're doing okay. No, he presented in a way where they understood and got excited about the Corinthians. Excuse me. Okay, so anybody want to add anything to that before I move on? So we do that, do we not? Is it not true that sometimes our church families can be just as close, sometimes even closer than our physical families? Especially since we're heirs to the kingdom. And so that's what I was thinking about when I was looking through Paul talking about Titus as his son in the faith, as his brother and as his fellow, a partner and fellow worker. Okay, so let's look at, so after that, he goes into grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So he blesses them, so it sounds like to me. Then he moves on to talk about qualification for elders. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation. What is dissipation? Anybody else have a different word that makes more sense?
Riot or
riotousness?
Wildness.
Wildness. So the word I found in the, I think it's the ESV, is debauchery. Okay, so children not accused of debauchery and insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, not hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So, that's not the only time that Paul talks about how to qualify or how to select elders, is it? I believe it's, did I write this one down? That would be compared to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I actually wrote that one down. Qualification of overseers. I'm looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house, rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Okay, now I know the world's not going to like it when I say this. What is the very first thing we know an elder must be?
Married.
Married. It's not the first thing.
Man.
I'm here to tell you, world's not happy to talk about that. But the Bible's clear. It is clear that an elder is a man. He's about to ring the bell. That's fine, because I'm going to keep going. All right. So, but there are three things in these two sections that are exactly the same. A lot of them are, they're different. And I'm going to get into that in just a minute. I only have 5 minutes to do it, though. So, blameless. So, what's another phrase for blameless? And if anybody has an ESV, shout it out. Okay, I'm going to go above reproach. That's the phrase that we would think of today. If somebody's above reproach, right? That gives you a mental image. Husband of one wife and faithful children. No debauchery, no insubordination. Now, here's something that I never saw before. So he starts off with, if a man is blameless, husband of one wife and children who are faithful, right? So he says that. And then he starts with, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward. Okay, so be careful I say this. The first three things are hard and fast. The rest of the things are what we're looking for in their character. Does that make sense? So, I thought Ben had something. So, lost my train of thought. Oh, so when you're reading this, it gets tempting to say that those are the only three things that an elder has to be in order to be an elder. But you got to keep in mind to read all of that, because all of that tells you who it is that we're looking for. Now, I'm not going to get into verse 10 and following, but if you want to see why, I mean, let's talk about this for a minute, because it talks about, I'm going to start with the hard one that I think is hard, not a novice. Now, he tells us why not a novice, but how could that be a problem if it was somebody that was a novice? A novice meaning a new Christian. Now, he doesn't put a time on that. Puffed up. Look at all these people that have been in this church for all these years, and none of them are elders. I've been here for 2 months, got baptized a month ago. I'm already an elder. I must be doing something great. You're right. I can sure puff you up, can't it? That's a big part of it. That's a big part of it. But it's not just that, because he also talks about able to exhort, hold fast the word. So he's able to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, and Timothy, he says, able to teach. Now, if you're an elder, you've got to be able to handle the scriptures aright. You've got to. Because who is guiding the ship? Who's steering the ship here on earth anyway? God is in charge. And this is his guidebook. But if you don't have somebody who can read it, did you say compass? I like that word. Here's our compass. And if you don't have somebody who knows how to read a compass, you got a problem. Because we are out to sea here in this world. This is not our home. There's a lot of evil around us. Anyway, I thought that was really interesting, and I just wanted to share that. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine. To me, that's one that's really important. You can't be serious about taking the care of the souls of a congregation if a lot of your time is spent in the bottle. I'm sorry. You just can't. You can't. I don't need to preach on that. Not violent, just, holy, self-controlled. So these are things that when you're dealing with other people's problems, and the elders deal with people's problems. And if you're not just, if you're not self-controlled, if you're not gentle, if you are quarrelsome, if you are covetous is different. It can come into play, right? Because they temptations with other people, seeing what other people have. Don't ring that bell yet. I'm almost done. Okay. So I'm going to wrap this up. But I'm going to say that the last thing that, and it's not the last thing he mentioned, but it's the last thing that I wanted to mention, which had to do with not being greedy for money and the idea of not being covetous, because they see a lot of money. Elders, they decide where money goes. They decide what's important, and and there's few things that we do on this world to show where we set our priorities more than how we write the check. And elders have that responsibility. Elders have that responsibility when they decide where the checks are going to go and who's going to get the checks and who we're going to support and how we're going to support them and everything like that. And if that elder has a problem with money, then the church has a problem. So I hate to leave on the downside. So let me do something real good on the upside, the sober-minded, good behavior. And last thing, I said that last thing already, didn't I? I'm going to say the final last thing is how they're perceived outside the church, because that's what brings people in, is us out there. And if the elder is out there debauchery, cussing at people, cutting people off on the highway, it's especially if they ride around with Church of Christ on their van. I mean, tell you, you can't be messing up. So I'm sorry, I had to throw that in there. All right. Thank y'all so much. I love you guys.